We're going to be in Hebrews this morning, chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. 11 through 19. We're going to be talking about the perfect, the superior priesthood of Jesus Christ this morning. Look at verse 11. Let's go through and get the context and the flow. Verses 11 and 12, those are going to be talking about the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood. Then 13 on through 19 is going to be talking about the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He's the only priest that we need. He's the only priest that we have. And I've mentioned it before, anyone else that calls himself a priest today, they're living in sin. There are no more priests except for Jesus Christ, our great high priest. I don't care what different religious systems say, there are no priests. There's no Melchizedekian priesthood or priests other than Jesus Christ after Melchizedek, all right? I know I've got some Mormon friends who call themselves priests after the order of Melchizedek. No. There's only one who's after the order of Melchizedek, and that's Jesus Christ. But that's what we're going at this morning. There's only one priest, only one great high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about this morning. So let's get into here and let's go through these verses. Just get the context and the flow of where we're going this morning. Look at verse 11. The writer of the Hebrews has already been talking about the superiority of Melchizedek over the Levitical priesthood. He talked about that a couple of weeks ago prior to these verses here, that there's a superior priesthood, it's Melchizedek, over the Levitical priesthood. God never intended for the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronical priesthood, to be a permanent priesthood. It was temporary. It served a purpose. It was to point to Jesus Christ. He never meant for that priesthood to be a permanent one, because we have a new covenant now. We have a new priest, a great high priest, Jesus Christ. So that was considered temporary, even though there's folks today that'll tell you that as Christians, we need to live under the law, under the ceremonial law. We need to live under that old covenant. The Hebrew Roots movement talks about that a lot. We need to go back to Judaism. That's a false teaching. That is unbiblical. No, we do not live under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant. Now, you can't understand the new covenant without understanding the old covenant. But we are not bound to the law, the ceremonial law, the dietary laws. We're not bound to that stuff. So don't let anyone tell you that we have to go back to the old covenant. The Roman Catholic Church gets their idea or their doctrine for priests from the old covenant. No, there aren't. Have I made myself clear? There's no more priests today? Because here's the deal. There is not a pope, a priest, a pastor, or a preacher that can save you. There's only one mediator between us and God, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Period. Not a priest, not a pope, not a bishop, not a pastor. Only one mediator between us and God, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ, who lives to intercede for us 24/7. Aren't you glad he's praying for us and interceding for us 24/7? I am. See, a priest can't do anything for me. Mary can't do anything for me. A bunch of dead saints can't do anything for me. Only Jesus Christ can save me. Only Jesus Christ can redeem me. No other religious system, no priest, no preacher, no pastor can save anybody. All we can do is point to Jesus Christ. Period. So look with me right now at verse 11. Therefore, if perfection... That word perfection means being complete, being holy, being righteous. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, which it's not, and look what's in parentheses here. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the priesthood and the law were like joined at the hip. But if the Levitical priesthood, if perfection could be achieved through the Levitical priesthood, and it can't, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron. What's the other priest they're talking about? Jesus Christ, right? Verse 12, for the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, being changed or being replaced of necessity, there is also a change of the law. The ceremonial law is no longer binding on us. The dietary laws aren't binding. God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, is still binding. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. There's only one God. No other gods before me. God's moral law, that's still binding. Out of the Ten Commandments, the only one that's not binding on Christians is the Sabbath law. That was for Israel. But God's Ten Commandments are still binding. His moral law is still binding on us. So for the priesthood being changed in necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he, talking about Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe. What tribe is that? Judah, right? The kingly tribe, the royal tribe, right? Not the tribe of Levi, where Aaron comes from, where the priests come from. For he of whom these things belong, are spoken of another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Remember, there was no kings that could officiate at the altar. There's no kings that could do priestly duties. God would fry them. God would put them to death. Unless they were a little luckier, King Uzziah, who was struck with leprosy, right? But no king was to be at the altar doing priestly duties, in the temple doing priestly duties. Those were separate. However, under Melchizedek is a king and priest. Jesus Christ is the only one who's held all three offices, king, priest, and prophet. The only one who's held all three offices. So he's from another tribe, the tribe of Judah, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Look at verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless or an indestructible life. That would be Jesus Christ, who has an endless life. He's indestructible. He doesn't have a temporary life like the Aaronical priesthood did, like the Levitical priest did. They had to die. Verse 17. For he testifies, for God the Father testifies. This is talking about Psalm 110, verse 4, which we've looked at before. For God the Father testifies, you, talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, you are a priest forever. Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling or a setting aside of the former commandment or the Levitical priesthood because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We gain full access to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. A better priesthood, a better covenant. Do your own study on the word better throughout the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is superior. He's better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses, better than all the other sacrifices. He's made the one sacrifice once and for all, the perfect sacrifice. He's better than Joshua. He's better than anything, better than the old covenant. Do your own study on the word better all through Hebrews. That's what we're going at this morning. We're going to be talking about a better priesthood, a better covenant, a superior priesthood, a superior covenant compared to the old covenant, the old priesthood. That's where we're going. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Hebrews, Lord. It is so rich, Lord. We could spend an entire lifetime just in this one book. So, Father, thank you, Lord, that we live under a better covenant right now, Lord, that we've been perfected through Jesus Christ because we're in Christ. And, Father God, we have this better covenant, Lord. We have a better promise, Lord. We have an anchor for our souls, Lord, and that's through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. So, Father God, as we get into your word this morning, Father, help me to rightly divide your word. Help us to keep any distractions out of here this morning, Lord. Help us, Father, to focus totally on you, Lord. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your Son who went to the cross and took our punishment, our sin upon himself, Lord, so that we could have his righteousness, so we could stand righteous and holy before you, Lord. So Father, thank you, Lord, for the promises we have, Lord. Thank you for your love, your kindness, your mercy, and your grace that you shower upon us abundantly each and every day. We love you so much. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I titled the sermon this morning, Replaced, or you could title it Changes, because we're going to be talking about some things being replaced, that God replaced this morning, that God changed. You know, but we live in a world that's full of changes, right? I mean, think about it. We hate change. If we're honest, we hate any kind of change. But we replace things every single day. Think about it. We replace our light bulbs every day, right? Our car, we're always replacing the spark plugs, the wiper blades, or tires. We're always replacing things, right? I mean, we replace everything. We replace those holy, consecrated items we have in our drawers at home, those holy t-shirts and underwear and socks, right? I got to tell you, my holy, consecrated garments that I have at home, that's when they start wearing the best. Now they're getting comfortable. They've got ventilation in them now, all right? But Amy has me getting rid of all my holy socks, my holy underwear, my holy t-shirts. All these changes. I hate change. All these replacements. They don't need to be replaced, some of these things. I jotted down a bunch of them here. We replace the roofs on our homes. We replace the windows. We replace the paint. Every time I go, whether it's to Israel or some other place, that's when my wife starts repainting. She calls her sister Witt up and says, hey, Greg's going to Israel. Come on over, let's paint the house. And that's when she'll paint those walls in our living room or the bedroom. It's when I'm gone. And there was nothing wrong with the colors. But there's all these changes, all this replacing that's going on. But when we go through this passage this morning, we'll be talking about the Levitical priesthood has been replaced with a better priesthood. And I praise God for that. I praise God we don't have the sacrifices anymore, the constant sacrifice, continual sacrifices, day in and day out, year after year, that people had to go through. We don't have to go through anymore because Jesus has offered up the one perfect sacrifice as a perfect Lamb of God. And we don't have to offer those anymore. The priesthood wasn't perfect. It was temporary. And to become a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. If you're going to be a priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. The other Levites would help in the temple duties, setting up the temple, the tabernacle, taking it down, take care of the furnishings and all that kind of stuff. But the priests are the ones who would offer the sacrifice, but you had to be from Aaron's line. And it was a temporary priesthood. Unlike our great high priest, who has an eternal priesthood, it was a temporary priesthood. And here's the deal with the Aaronical priest, with the Levitical priesthood, all right? It was all physical. It had to do with genealogy, okay? And by the way, all the genealogical records telling who was from the tribe of Levi, who was from all these other tribes, they were kept in the temple. All the records, okay? We don't know what tribe people are from today because remember when the temple was burned down, you know, the records were inside the temple. All those records are gone. Jesus Christ, we've got his genealogical records in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And Psalm 110 verse 4. When it talks about Melchizedek, I told you a few weeks ago, I believe that's Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate, a pre-Bethlehem appearing of Jesus Christ. We've got Jesus Christ's genealogical records. But right now, the Jewish people can't tell what tribes are from because all those records were burned when the temple was destroyed along with Jerusalem in AD 70. Tradition says that a drunken Roman soldier, shot a flaming arrow into the temple, and there was some wood paneling in the temple, along with all the gold and silver ornamentation in there as well. But there was paneling in there. that paneling caught on fire and it burned up the temple. And when Jesus talks about not one stone will be on top of another, you know, they were going to be tumbled over, they were, because all that gold, all that silver, it all melted, got down in the crevices of the stones of the temple, and the Roman soldiers were taking their knives and any other sharp objects you can get and getting that gold and silver out from the cracks and the crevices of those stones to get that gold. But all those records were burned up. So the Levitical priesthood, it had to do everything physically with genealogies, all right? You had to be physical. Plus, if you were going to be a priest, consecrated as a priest in the aeronautical, the Levitical priesthood, you also had to go through all these washings, anointing with oil. They would take blood, they'd put it on the tip of the right ear, the tip of the right thumb, the tip of the right big toe, and that was symbolic. You were hearing differently, you were working differently, and you're walking differently. Let me ask you a question. How many messiahs are in the Bible? There's many messiahs in the Bible. Messiah means anointed one. We get our word anointed, our word messiah. There's many messiahs. You had kings that were anointed, priests that were anointed, prophets that were anointed. There's only one big M Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. A bunch of little M Messiahs. Okay? But they had to be anointed. There's blemishes. If you had certain blemishes, you could not be a priest. You might have the right genealogy, but if you had blemishes, you could not be a priest. I want to share some with you here about these different blemishes. If you go to Leviticus, it talks about these different blemishes. You couldn't have certain blemishes. There's like 12 of them listed there. You couldn't be a dwarf. You couldn't have like eczema or leprosy, any of these other type blemishes or whatever, or that would exclude you from the priesthood. The Halakha, which is some Jewish writings, said there were 142 blemishes that would exclude someone from being a priest. And again, the priesthood was temporary. You would be a priest from age 25 to 50, then you would have to retire or you would die, all right? And here's the deal with this temporary priesthood, all right? The temporary priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronical priesthood, was still subject to a king. At the time of Jesus, you had Rome. Okay, Rome would decide how long those priests were going to be in office. And by the way, by Jesus' time, the priesthood was very corrupt. Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was considered the kingpin, the godfather. He was Caiaphas' father-in-law. Very corrupt back then. But the Levitical priesthood had some limitations. Number one, it was national. The priesthood, it was just for Israel. The priesthood under Melchizedek was universal. Jesus Christ came to save the world from their sins, right? It was universal with Jesus Christ. It was just national. It was Israel for the Levitical priesthood. It was temporary for the Levitical priesthood. It's eternal for Melchizedek. So there were differences in the different priesthoods. But God never meant for the priesthood, Levitical priesthood, to be eternal, to be forever. And that's why he replaces it. Now, you mention to people today, they'll tell you the priesthood is still intact. It's not. God replaced it with a new covenant, a new priesthood, if you will, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. But back in Jesus' time, if you were to tell a Jew, you know, there's a new covenant. That's the problem that the writer of the Hebrews had here with these Hebrew Christians, is telling them there's a better covenant right now. There's a great high priest. The Levitical priesthood is null and void right now. That would start some huge problems back during that time. Remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days. It'll rise again, right? Talking about his body. But it ticked off the Jewish leaders. Anytime you talk about destroying the temple, it got Stephen in trouble. It got Paul in trouble because they thought Paul was totally against the temple and everything else and that he was out to destroy everything they knew about Judaism. That got Paul in trouble. It got Stephen in trouble. It got Jesus in trouble. It got Jesus in trouble. So there's a difference in the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and our great high priest that we have today. in verse 11 where the writer says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, which it wasn't, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? That's a good question. If perfection was available under the Levitical priesthood, why do we need another priesthood? Well, perfection wasn't available. The Levitical priesthood couldn't make anyone holy or righteous, couldn't save them. The law couldn't save anybody. You know, all the law could do was point out man's sin. You know, God had the law established, number one, to show God's holiness, His holy standard, all right? Also to give them a system of worship, also to show man his sin. Because see, the law is like one of those Ginsu knives you see on TV that can cut through anything. The law fillets me. The law shows me, it exposes my sin. It shows me just how sinful Greg Farrell is. And the law shows me that I need a Savior. The law was to show us our need for a Savior, to show us how depraved and how sinful we are. And we are sinful. Even if we're in Christ, we're still sinful. Did you know that? Did you know that we still sin even though we're in Christ? Because we still have this sin nature. But God sees us positionally as being righteous. The law can never, the Levitical priesthood could never make anyone righteous or perfect or complete. And if you go to verse 19 here, that last thing it says in verse 19 here is this hope we have through which we draw near to God. In other words, we've been perfected through Jesus Christ. We have full access to God right now. The Jews never had full access. There was always that curtain, that veil in the temple. That priest, all he did was represent the people to God. On Yom Kippur, that one day out of the year when that priest could go past that veil into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and make atonement for his sins and the people's sins, he could do that one time a year, and that was at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He couldn't take all the other Jews with him in through that curtain, right? He just represented the people to God. When Jesus died and that temple was rent from top to bottom, showing that it was God that ripped that curtain, that veil, because that thing was 60 feet tall and there were no 60-foot priests walking around that were going to rip that curtain or that veil from top to bottom. Man would rip it from bottom to top. And that thing was so thick, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that horses on both sides of that veil could not rip it in two. God ripped it from top to bottom. God was basically declaring, open house, come on in. You've got full access to me now. The Jews, even though they wanted full access with God, they knew that it wasn't a reality. They never really had full access to God because they knew of the curtain in the temple. Even when Moses was given the law at Mount Sinai, they had to stay down at the bottom of that mountain. They couldn't go up there with Moses to meet with God. They had to stay at the bottom of that mountain. They didn't have full access. That was their desire so much, is to have full access with God. They didn't even envision having a relationship with God like we do. They wouldn't even call God Father. God transcends everything. And they looked at Him as a God that's far off, that they couldn't have really a relationship with. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene, God in the flesh. And that's all that God has ever wanted with any one of us, is a relationship. Not religion. Get religion out of your mind. A lot of people are looking for religion. Religion can do nothing for you. The law is a curse. The law kills. No one can get saved by the law. Jesus Christ provided access, full access to God. Jesus Christ made us acceptable before God. We don't have to do sacrifices every single day. And by the way, those animal sacrifices never completely did away with sin. They covered over sin, but they never completely did away with sin. The only sacrifice that did away with sin completely is that once perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, period. That was it. We could never be made perfect through the Levitical priesthood, the Mosaic law, All it could do was show us our sin. Where it says here, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, which it's not, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? And look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed or replaced of necessity, there is also a change of the law. There's also a change of the law. The ceremonial law was done away with. The dietary laws were done away. Aren't you glad the dietary laws were done away with? You know, I love my BLTs. I had a ham and cheese sandwich last night. I love pulled pork. I love lobster. I love shrimp. But see, under the dietary laws, I wouldn't be allowed to eat that, so it wouldn't be considered kosher. Remember that time that Peter had the vision on the roof? And the sheet comes down with all the unclean animals on it, pigs in a blanket, right? Coming down. And Peter didn't want to eat those unclean animals, right? And God says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter will say, but they're unclean. God says, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. We can now have our pulled pork. We can now have our BLTs, our ham and cheese omelets, whatever, our pork chops. We can eat those non-kosher foods. Under the Levitical priesthood, under the law, we could. The law was so restrictive. More often than not, the law drove people away. People didn't want to get close to God. But the Holy Spirit says here in the book of Hebrews, there's got to be a change. It's going to be replaced. That ceremonial law is going to be replaced by a better law, the law of Christ, the law of love. We no longer have to be bound by the law, be in bondage to the law. Now, I mentioned before, the moral law is still there. Just because I tell you we're no longer bound by the law, I'm talking about the ceremonial law, I'm talking about the dietary law, we are still bound by God's moral law, which reveals God's character. Therefore, it's not right to go out and to steal and to kill and to tell lies or to murder and to tell lies and to commit adultery. And to covet. You know, Paul said, if it wasn't for the law, I never would have known I'm a sinner. I never would have known I'm covetous if it wasn't for the law. Paul said, the law showed me my sin. And that's what it does. It exposes our sin. It shows us our need for a Savior. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed or replaced of necessity, there is also a change of the law. In verse 13, for he, Jesus, we're talking about the superior priesthood here now, verses 13 through 19, for he, Jesus Christ, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. The way Jesus got around to being our great high priest without being in the tribe of Levi is he comes from the order of Melchizedek, who's not from the tribe of Levi. It transcends the tribe of Levi. That's how Jesus Christ could be from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. The first time we see a king priest or a kingly priest is Melchizedek back in Genesis 14. But God never intended for this priesthood to be permanent. Because he shows us Melchizedek in Genesis 14, then in the middle of the Bible, he shows us Psalm 110, verse 4. And all the Jews knew Psalm 110. They knew it was a messianic psalm. They used to sing Psalm 110. So in the middle of the Bible, God is showing us this new priesthood through Melchizedek, the one who comes in the order of Melchizedek, that's Jesus Christ. God never intended for the Levitical priesthood to be permanent. And so Jesus comes on the scene from the tribe of Judah, which Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Look at verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, talking about Jesus Christ, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless or an indestructible life. He doesn't come in the order of a fleshly commandment, the Levitical priesthood, but he comes according to the power of an endless life, an indestructible life. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. He died one time and he rose again after 3 days. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. He'll never die again. He's indestructible. He's God Almighty. He's all powerful. The perfect high priest. He doesn't serve just from age 25 to 50, then he retires or he dies. No, he is permanent, our permanent great high priest. He's a better priest than the Levitical priesthood had. And look at verse 17. For God the Father testifies, you, my son, talking about Jesus Christ, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling or setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Its weakness and its unprofitable because it could do nothing to save anybody. It could do nothing to make anybody holy or righteous. That's not saying the law is bad or the law is evil. Paul said the law is good and it's holy. And there was a place for it. It had a purpose. The law had a purpose. Again, it was to show us our sin and our need for a Savior. It was to show us the character of Almighty God. It was to show us God's standard. What's God's standard? It's perfection, right? You can never work your way to heaven. You'll never be good enough to get into heaven on your own. You'll never be good enough to save yourself. And there's so many people today who are trying to do a works-based religion to do all these good works to get to heaven. They'll never do it. God's standard is absolute perfection. It's absolute perfection. You can never, ever do enough good works to get to heaven. Isaiah says our best works on our best day are like what? Filthy rags. Do your own study on filthy rags. Our best works on our best days are like filthy rags. We can never, ever do enough good works to get into heaven. And what do most religions do? What type of religion are they? A works-based religion. They work. It's like these young guys on these Schwinn bicycles with their white shirts and dark ties. They come up to your house, right? Let me tell you something, all right? Before we're so quick to point our fingers at the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, they are a whole lot better at sharing their faith than we are. They have no problem sharing their faith. They have no problem knocking on doors. But one thing about the Mormons, they say their elders or from the order of Melchizedek. When they tell you that, because if you're from the order of Melchizedek, which Jesus Christ is, he's indestructible, he'll never die, just ask them the question, if I shot you right now, would you die? Because they said they're from the order of Melchizedek, which means they should never die, right? But let me tell you what, they are more energetic and zealous about sharing their faith than Christians are. I got to give them that much credit. They believe in a different Jesus. They believe in a false doctrine. But they're very zealous about sharing their faith. So for on the one hand, verse 18, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. In verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. It just exposed our sin. It made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope, a new covenant, a better priesthood through which we draw near to God, which we've got full access to God right now. We are acceptable to God because we're in Christ. And again, God sees us positionally being perfect, even though practically there's still a lot of work that has to be done in our lives. But the writer of the Hebrews, and all the writer of the Hebrews is, he's a Hebrew, writing to Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, there's a whole lot better, more superior covenant, more superior priesthood in Jesus Christ than the Levitical system, than the Mosaic law. Don't go back to Judaism. Judaism can't do anything for you. And by the way, God finally gave his stamp on the end of Judaism in AD 70 when the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed. That's where God says, it's done. It's finished. It's finished. There are no more sacrifices today. There's no more temple. You ask a Jewish person, what are they doing now since they don't have sacrifices? What are they doing about their sin? And a lot of them will tell you, well, we just make sure we do more good things than bad things, so our good outweighs our bad. And I ask them the question, well, how do you know when you've done enough good things? How do you know when your good things outweigh the bad things? You don't. But they have no more sacrifices. So what do they do about their sin? And many believe their Messiah hasn't even come. But Zechariah tells us they're going to be surprised when they see that Jesus Christ was their Messiah that they put to death. And in reality, we all put Jesus Christ to death. Our sin put Jesus Christ to death. But the writer of the Hebrews is saying there's a much, much, much better covenant that can perfect you, that can make you perfect in God's eyes, can give you complete access to Him. You know, we can go to God 24/7. We can boldly go before the throne and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. The Jews could not go past that curtain, could not go past that veil into the holy of holies, the holy place, the most holy place, to where the Ark of the Covenant was. They couldn't go there. Only the priest once a year. We've got complete access 24/7 to the heavenly holy of holies. And I want to close with this here. If you're sitting in here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're sitting there saying, you know what, I'm a good person. No, you're not. In the world's eyes, you might be a great person, but in God's eyes right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your sin separates you from God. The Bible says you're at enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. That's a dangerous place to be. And if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before Him in judgment. That's what the Bible says. But if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. You may have come from a religious system that said that you have to do all these works or whatever. Or you have to do mass every weekend, which is just re-crucifying Christ. He was crucified once. He said on that cross, it is finished, not to be continued. He said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's done. He's accomplished it all. Jesus Christ is sufficient. The old way, the old covenant, the old priestly system was insufficient. Christ is sufficient. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What does it matter if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? All this stuff is temporary. God's word says that your only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, a life. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know, you could say there's many roads to heaven, or there's many roads. You could say there's many roads, but only one leads to God in salvation. The other ones lead to Him in judgment. There's only one way to get to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. And now that I've told you that, and you've heard that, you're accountable now. You've heard the gospel. Without Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in a place called hell. But you don't have to go there. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, to die for your sins, so you don't have to go there. But you've been given light this morning. You've been told there's nothing that can, the law can't save you, doing a bunch of good things can't save, nothing can save you except Jesus Christ. You've been told that this morning. You've been given light this morning. You're going to be accountable for the light you've been given. So you can't stand before God someday. And again, you're not guaranteed this afternoon. Neither am I. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you were to leave this world this afternoon, the only thing that's going to matter is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Period. And I'm not saying that to scare hell out of you. Because I don't want you to go there. And every single one of us in here, we've got family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors who we care deeply about who are on their way to hell. And I've run across many, many arrogant, prideful people that'll sit there and poke fun at Christians and tell us we don't know what we're talking about. Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what's said in this book here. This book says if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, if you die without Jesus Christ, you are going to be lost forever. And I'm saying that with as much love as I can because I don't want to see you go there. I don't want to see you go there. And God doesn't send anybody to hell. We make a choice. That's your choice. Receive Jesus or reject Jesus. That's your only two options. But if you hear anything else in this entire, I don't care if you forget everything else I've told you today in this message. Don't forget what I said about Jesus Christ. He's your only way to heaven. He's your only way, the only provision to keep you out of that place called hell, the lake of fire. And it's a very real place. Jesus believed in a literal devil. Jesus believed in a literal hell, a literal lake of fire. We need to pray for our loved ones. We need to share the gospel with them, even if they reject us or ridicule us or make fun of us, whatever. They need to hear the gospel. But it's ultimately up to them whether they choose or reject Jesus Christ. But that's what the writer of the Hebrews has been telling us this morning. There's a better covenant, a better high priest who lives forever, making intercession for us, the only one that can save us, the only one who can save us from a place called hell and the lake of fire and God's wrath. He's the only one. Not a preacher, not a pastor, not a pope, not a priest, not a bishop, only Jesus Christ. He's the only one that matters. There's no other name under heaven upon which a man or a woman can be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. It's always been Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the way people got saved, it was faith. They were looking forward to Jesus Christ. It's always been about Jesus. This entire book, the Bible here, from beginning to end, the whole theme is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. My question to you today, if you don't know, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? For you non-Christians, for us Christians, what are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Are we going to follow him more closely? Are we going to be more obedient to him? What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Are we going to share Jesus Christ? We can't be afraid of rejection or people making fun of us. We have to be bold and share him. That's the best gift we can give anybody, is the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the book of Hebrews, Lord. It is so rich, Lord. We could have spent an entire lifetime just on these few verses, Lord. But Father, if there's anyone in here today, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Father, I just pray, God, they'll put away their pride, their arrogance, and they'll humble themselves, Lord, and realize that they're living in sin, that there's a sinful person, that they need a Savior, that they need to repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and turn to you, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you just convict their hearts, Lord, that you just draw them to you, because nothing else matters in this world, this temporary world, Lord. This life is like a vapor. Nothing else matters but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus promises an eternity with him in heaven, Lord. So, Father, as we leave here today, Father, give us a boldness, give us the courage to share the gospel with the lost and dying world, Lord. Father God, not to shrink back from the Great Commission or the great commandment which you've given us, Lord, and that's to take the gospel, Lord, to others outside these four walls who don't know you, Lord. So, Father, I thank you for this church family, Lord. I thank you for the service we've had this morning, Father God. I pray that we've put a smile on your face, Lord. Father, our goal is always to give all the glory to you, Lord. It's to give all the glory to you, Lord, because you're the only one that deserves it. So, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for another beautiful day. Father, help us to leave here today with joy in our heart. knowing that no matter what happens to us, Lord, we're going to be with you. So, Father, again, just thank you, Lord. We just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.